Hello, and welcome to episode 51 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. On this podcast, I attempt to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you have a Bible-related question that you'd like me to consider for a future episode, you can email me your question to pastorstevendbc@gmail.com. On this episode, we're going to continue our series on the study of the millennium. If you're interested, you can go back and listen to several of the previous episodes. But on this episode, we'll be continuing our look at what are the characteristics or conditions of the millennium. And the way that we've been approaching the podcast series on the millennium is I began by answering, what is the millennium? And I'll read you a definition. This is a slightly shorter one than I originally used, but it comes from Ron Rhodes' book, Bible Prophecy Answer Book. Rhodes writes, following the second coming, Jesus Christ will personally set up his thousand-year kingdom on earth. And that's Rhodes' definition for the millennium. Of course, when is the millennium? And I gave an overview of the main positions. You have what's called amillennial. Ah means, of course, no, but I clarified that to be no current or literal kingdom on earth. In other words, Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven through his church and such on earth, so you wouldn't have a literal reign of Jesus. That would be the idea of amillennial. Somewhat less used view is postmillennium. Postmillennium, simple way to think of that is that the church, through various means, Christianizes, you might say, the earth. And once the earth is completely Christianized, or at least to some degree, Jesus comes back and so forth. I do not hold to either awe or postmillennium. I hold to what I said was premillennium. And what premillennialism is essentially what the name says. Pre, in other words, before the millennium, the thousand-year reign that Rhodes referenced, what happens is we, of course, have the rapture, the seven-year tribulation. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus returns prior to the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So at Jesus' second coming, he returns to destroy what I would call the kingdom of Antichrist. He puts an end to that, and then he establishes the kingdom of righteousness on earth, the golden age, the millennium. Now, I mentioned before in the previous episodes that one of the best defenses for premillennialism, and you're welcome to go back and listen to some of the previous episodes on the millennium, but actually I think one of the best defenses is in fact the characteristics or conditions. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to a couple of the previous episodes where when you look at the conditions of the millennium, it's very hard to land at either awe or even post-millennialism, let alone the biblical evidence for it. But in any case, we're going to continue looking at some conditions of the millennial kingdom. I'm going to start with reading something from Mark Hitchcock's The End, a good book on various eschatology and end times subjects. But Mark Hitchcock writes, politicians are constantly working on plans to provide better health care for their citizens. In the Lord's government, the health care plan will be out of this world. The king will heal all diseases and deformities. As a result of this universal health care, people will live extended lifespans like before the flood. A person who dies at the age of 100 will have died very prematurely. See, for example, Isaiah 65, 20. Again, that's Mark Hitchcock's book, The End, a good thorough study of the millennium, but also other topics as well. Now, in the previous episode, I touched on the conditions of peace, joy, holiness, and those types of subjects. But today, as you can tell, I quoted from Hitchcock because one of the things with the millennium is the health conditions. Right now, the World Bank research shows that U.S. life expectancy is about 78 and 79 years of age. But what you find in the millennium is that the longevity of life is much, much more like what we would have in those pre-flood days. So in other words, in the millennium, human longevity is going to return back to what you would think of as pre-flood days. Let's look at just a few examples of this. Genesis chapter 5, where we'll start there. And then I'll reference the Isaiah passage again that I read from Mark Hitchcock, or at least he was alluding to. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, for example, you'll notice that this is before the flood. Of course, chapter 6 is where we begin to think of the flood. But in Genesis 5, 3, it says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, you'll notice he became the father of a son." Of course, that son's name is Seth in the reference there. That's Genesis 5, 3. You also have that as well in Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, as well as verse 32. But in the millennium, one of the things that's going to happen is that human longevity will increase. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 20 through 22. We also see not only that human longevity will have increased, but also various things such as sickness and deformities, all of those types of ailments, those will begin to cease. Now, I'm not sure if it's instantaneous or if it's some sort of progressive change over a period of time, but it would be rather quickly in any case, because that would be a condition that is reflective during that 1,000-year period. Those would be passages like Isaiah 29:18, Isaiah 33, verse 24. But you also can find this in Ezekiel 34 in verse 16. So again, human health conditions are going to drastically improve, and again, makes it very difficult for it to be that the kingdom is now, or even that we usher in the kingdom, because human longevity has, if you will, in many cases somewhat stalled out, compared to the biblical view of the millennial conditions. Now, moving on, a couple of other things to consider with conditions of the millennium is something that I'm sure all of us could look forward to, which is perfect justice. Christ's justice will be perfect. In this age, we do have at times certain aspects or certain glimpses of justice, but in all reality, we still have imperfect justice today. In the millennium, there's going to be perfect justice. I'll give you three passages from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 11:5, Isaiah 32:16, and Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4. Those all reflect perfect justice. Whereas today, even on the best day, we only have at best partial justice that is, of course, of any righteousness at all. We also know that labor and productivity will increase. The idea of hunger and famine begins to improve. This would be, for instance, Jeremiah 31:5. You also see this in Amos, one of the minor prophets, chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. So just these health conditions, or these conditions rather, of the millennium, you have the health conditions that improve, you have perfect justice, and this is a distinguisher between simply justice, because we may see justice at times, but they're brief, and they're certainly far from perfect. labor and productivity. I think some of this has to do with the curse begins to be removed. And when I say the curse, if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, when the fall occurs, we tend to, and I think naturally, think of it as the sin nature, the sin effects on humanity. But we also need to remember that it affects other areas. When Adam and Eve fell, everything fell. It wasn't just humanity was corrupt and so forth in its nature. The animal kingdom was affected by the fall as well as the conditions of the earth. So I think as the conditions begin to improve, that is because the curse is being removed, and the curse is ultimately removed once we get to the new heavens and the new earth. Another thing to consider, and I think it would probably play into the aforementioned, which is increase in light. There's an increase in solar lunar light. You see this in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, as well as in Isaiah 30, verse 26. Henry Morris once wrote, "When the sun's light increases, the light reflected of the moon must also increase." So there's going to be changes. And I point this one out just to see a variant of the millennium. Again, the earth is, of course, influenced and corrupted by sin. And we begin to see changes not only with health conditions, justice, labor and productivity, but also an increase in light. So just briefly at this point, I think what we can conclude is, of course, that we are not in the millennium. We are not in the conditions that we just glimpsed at. But of course, we can consider that many of the negative conditions on earth today are a result directly of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, we also know that one day in Christ's kingdom, assistance programs will no longer be needed. We have those today in various facets of the culture, but again, the conditions of the millennium would negate that. Life's brevity, I think, when we look at that today, should cause us to live for the Lord. In other words, you and I live in a time where life is brief. Even if someone were to live at best with that age that I gave before, 78, 79, maybe even they get lucky and they get well into their 80s or something like that, we still only have a brief time in this life, and we need to use it, of course, for the Lord. It makes me think of James chapter 4, verse 14. James writes, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Definitely life is brief, no matter how long we live in the current conditions. Let's look at a few more before we finish up this episode. We know that the economic conditions of the millennium will change. Dwight Pentecost once wrote that the perfect labor situation will produce economic abundance, that there will be no want any longer. And again, I think that's a good thing to think of with the millennium, is that as various, if you will, adverse effects from sin that affected not only humanity, the animal kingdom, but also, if you will, the earth and creation, once those begin to improve, as Pentecost says, other things will as well. You have economic conditions. In the culture we live in today, we seem to have a lot of turmoil. And quite frankly, it doesn't take long. Even when things increase or improve, the improving is only temporary, where in the millennium, it is long-lasting. A few examples would be Isaiah 19:21, Joel chapter 2, verse 21 through 27. We also see this in another minor prophet, Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 7. Again, dealing with the geography and creation itself, we know that there will be topographical changes, in other words, geographic and natural changes to the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 speaks of this. We also see this in the passage in Ezekiel 47, verses 8 through 12. But I do want us to read and look at the minor prophet Zechariah. Unfortunately, Zechariah gets left aside. Unfortunately, sometimes when we study eschatology, and there's so much that is helpful there, but in Zechariah chapter 14, it describes what we would think of as the return of Christ, and I've mentioned this one recently on a Sunday night service in Mark, but in Zechariah 14:4, it says, in that day, this is speaking of what we would think of as today as the second coming of Jesus, the if you will, literal return of Jesus. But notice what Zechariah describes here related to the Mount of Olives. He says, in that day, in other words, when Jesus returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. Certainly that has not happened yet, and that is something that is being described as a literal change. Notice verse 8 as well. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. So you see these geographic, if you will, natural changes. And then one more in verse 10, also in Zechariah 14. After describing the verse 9, where Jesus is king over all the earth, this again is referring to the millennium. Verse 10 says, all the land will be changed into a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and some of the other descriptions there in verse 10. So we see the conditions of the millennium. They're not simply going to be with humanity, but humanity as well as the geography, natural changes and conditions that change related to the millennium. Now, before we finish this episode, I want us to look at, in sort of summary form, some of the conditions of the millennium that is related to Jerusalem, or more specifically to Israel. So the first of these is that Israel will be the center of worship for the whole world. Again, you can find this, for example, in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. You also see this in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. You see there will be some references to the land, and the land will actually be enlarged related to Israel. You can find that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. Ezekiel 48 and verse 35 speaks of that. There's an interesting reference to a change of names. Let's take a minute and look at that. That's actually Isaiah chapter 62. So if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 62, and we're going to look at verses 2 and through 4. So again, that's Isaiah 62, verses 2 through 4. And this chapter more or less speaks of the glory of, as referenced or used there, Zion, but it also mentions a new name. Notice, for example, Isaiah 62, beginning in verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. So again, you see these changes that Israel or Jerusalem will be the center of worship, land will be enlarged, there'll be a name change, but in regards to Israel itself, there'll be many blessings. Really helpful, and we'll close with this, is example of this is in Micah chapter 7 in verses 11 through 20. and I'll give you these three blessings for Israel. These are, again, three blessings for Israel, and these are still future. And you'll find them in Micah chapter 7, verses 11 through 20. The first one is in verses 11 through 15, that they'll not only be restored, but blessed. So that's Micah 7, verses 11 through 15. Now in verses 16 through 17, you see that Israel will be exalted over other nations. So not only will they be blessed and restored, they'll be exalted over other nations. But then you have to love the beauty of the ending here. Grace and forgiveness, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. So there'll be blessings in the future for Israel. They'll not only be restored, but blessed. They'll have an exalted position over other nations. And they'll find grace and forgiveness, and how appropriate for the Lord to do such to them. And like all of us, obviously not that they deserve it, but that's the whole point behind grace. Many times, of course, is the very fact that we don't deserve grace, we don't deserve forgiveness, but that reflects the character and nature of God when He does those things for us, yet we don't deserve them. I'm going to close with this. I think it's a helpful poem here. It says, oftentimes the days seem long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, and all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in for this particular episode. And until next time, God bless.